It's good to be in the Unity Baptist Church in Amory, Mississippi again tonight, and I said that this morning, but it's still true tonight, and we're glad to be back. I got to find my, there they are, my other pocket, amen, along with my candy papers and cough drop papers. Got them now, amen. And maybe I won't need them, but I'm a blessed man for running across unusual things. The Lord lets me run across some unusual things. As silly as it is, think about those cats today outside while we were sitting in the fellowship hall eating. Those cats all showed up, and I don't know, I think I've seen four different cats. And for whatever reason, that's got me thinking about an old song I heard years ago, which you may or may not have heard, and it may not be 100% biblical, but it's got biblical principles in it. And though there's not any kids here, us adults would do good to heed the message in this song. And it talks about our thought life and our thinking. The Bible has a lot to say about our minds. And what we let it think on and what we meditate on has a lot to say about our thought life. And our deeds and actions won't be right if our thinking's not right. If our thinking's messed up, we'll be messed up in other areas of our life. But this song is just called The Mouse and the Robin. The Mouse and the Robin. Once there was a little robin outside a kitchen door who wanted so much to fly right in to hop upon the floor. Oh no, said Robin's mother, you'd better stay with me, for little birds are safest sitting in the trees. I don't care, said Robin, as he gave his tail a fling. I don't think that old folks know quite everything. So into the kitchen went a fast he flew, but quicker than a wink, a great big cat had caught him, because he didn't think. Once there was a mouse trap baited with a little piece of cheese. It tickled so a little mouse, it almost made him sneeze. An older mouse said, danger, he said, be careful where you go. Ah, nuts, said the little mouse, I don't think you know. Mousy walked in boldly when no one was in sight. First he took a nibble, then a great big bite. Then the trap snapped fast together, as fast as you can blink. It caught poor Mousy fast inside, because he didn't think. So listen to me, my little friends of mine who hear this little song. Don't you see what trouble comes from just by doing wrong? So why not learn the lesson of Mousy and Robin's fate? And let's begin our thinking before it is too late. Read the Holy Bible, it'll teach you right from wrong. Give your heart to Jesus, sing a happy song. Then when Satan comes to tempt you, just turn to God in prayer, and he will come and help you, for God is everywhere. Amen. Well, God help us to heed the message of the mouse and the robin. Amen. I don't know why I got these things on my mind tonight, but I don't think I'm going to be preaching long. And every time a preacher says I'm not going to be preaching long, something happens. But I'm going to try to finish up what I started this morning and give you a few more thoughts on it. But I mentioned this poem I ran across yesterday called A Saloon Bar. I was thinking about this. I know what it's like to be around drunkards. And I grew up in a home with a drunkard mom and a drunkard dad. And my dad got right with the Lord later on. My mom says that she's been saved. And all I can go on is the testimony that she gives. And she can tell you some details about it. But when I grew up, my mom drank, my dad drank, my grandpa on my mama's side drank, all my aunts, they drank. I know what it is to be around drunkards. Matter of fact, for most of my life, and I don't mean this disgraceful, Lord forgive me if I'm out of line here, but my mom was a bartender. And that's what she did for a living for many years. And I'm glad that bar is closed down now. And that lady that owned that bar is a Christian now. And her husband's a Christian. For as I know, they've got a good testimony. And she closed that bar down and opened a restaurant where they don't sell alcohol. Amen. And so that's a good testimony. And so I think somebody's opened that bar back up under a different name. But I was thinking about this poem I ran across. And I remember maybe 2 years ago, 2.5 years ago, your pastor preached either one service, I believe it was one service, might have spent two services, on alcohol and drunkards and things like that. Anybody remember that? And I remember I don't remember if I went to the Facebook page or it's, anyway, somehow I got a hold of that sermon that he preached on drinking, and I shared it on my Facebook page, and it didn't get a lot of hits, but that's all right. I sat there and listened to the whole sermon all the way through, and I'm interested in that kind of thing because I guess I kind of came out of that kind of life, and I could tell you things you probably wouldn't believe if I told you, but the Bible still says a drunkard shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And thinking about the things the Bible says about that, this little poem is titled A Saloon Bar. A Saloon Bar. And it's short, so a saloon bar. A bar to heaven, a door to hell. Whoever named it well. A bar to manliness and wealth. A door to want and broken health. A bar to honor, pride, and fame. A door to sin and grief and shame. A bar to hope, a bar to prayer, a door to darkness and despair, a bar to an honored, useful life, a door to brawling, senseless strife, a bar to joy that home imparts, a door to tears and aching hearts, a bar to all that's true and brave, a door to every drunkard's grave, a bar to heaven, a door to hell. Whoever named it well. And so I don't know, that made an impression on me. And I've been trying to put together some thoughts myself along this line. The Bible has a lot to say. And I guess I've been kind of studying our church covenant. I don't know if y'all got one posted around here, and it doesn't matter, but they're in most Baptist churches. But in one of the lines in that church covenant, it talks about how that we promised to abstain from alcoholic beverages as a drink, from the sale of and use of intoxicating drinks as a beverage. And but I just wanted to pass that along to you. And then I want to give you one more, and then I'll preach a few minutes here, all right? And I thank the Lord He lets me run across this stuff. I just posted this one on my Facebook page recently, so some of you might have seen it, but I'm going to read it to you. This is a poem about prayer that I ran across many years ago. Renee, I ran across this before we got married, so that's been a long time ago. Long time ago, but anyway, this poem's called The Big Question, and that big question is, why don't we pray? And I hope it'll bless your heart and be a help to you along life's way. The highest privilege ever given to man is the privilege of prayer. This gives us the right to talk to the highest potentate in all the universe. Then why don't we pray? The sweetest moments one can spend are those spent with the Lord in prayer. Why don't we pray? One of the greatest longings of the heart of God is to talk to His children. Then why don't we pray? Nothing is impossible to those who pray. Then why don't we pray? No one ever fainted or faltered who gave themselves to prayer. Then why don't we pray? Every sin is forgiven, every stain washed clean. All guilt's diminished to the one who prays. Then why don't we pray? Or why then don't we pray? Hell moves farther away. Satan flees from the one who prays. Then why don't we pray? Heaven comes closer. The glory grows brighter. The hope grows more real to the one who prays. Oh, why don't we pray? Answers will come, mountains will be moved, valleys made smooth, rivers made crossable, the inaccessible made accessible, the impossible made possible. Anything can happen for the person who prays. Why then don't we pray? Jesus said that men ought always to pray. Then why don't we pray? The Bible teaches to pray without ceasing. Then why don't we pray? The riches of heaven are open to those who pray. Then why don't we pray? Everyone can pray. The young and the old, the rich and the poor, the strong and the weak, the child, the aged, the shut-in, the prisoner, in any nation and in any language, all can pray. Then why, oh, why don't we pray? And I hope that'll encourage you a little bit along life's way in your prayer life. And I'm going to go back to Colossians 3 tonight and kind of finish what we started this morning. Colossians chapter number 3. And we'll read about the first two verses there and refer to some of the other verses in the message tonight. Colossians chapter number 3 and verses 1 and 2, the Bible says these words, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Now, I'm not going to review what I went over this morning, and I might make some reference to it, but this morning I tried to pass on to you some of the things that's been in my heart and mind as I've been thinking about heaven. And I tried to preach to you and try to get you to think about heaven a little more. It must have worked on Brother Mitchell anyway. He came in the prayer room tonight and made some mention and some other things and said he often wonders what's going on up there. And he gave me some quotes from the Bible how that when Paul was called up to the third heaven, he said he saw things that it wasn't lawful for a man to utter. And so we made reference to those verses this morning, but in thinking about heaven, we find in the Bible many things that are going to be there that are there, and many things that are not there that won't be there. And as I thought about that, and I don't think I'm going to give it to you tonight, but as I thought about all these things, I began to compile my own list of things that's not going to be there. And I'll tell you this right off, I remember a couple of things on that list. I just started going down and thinking about the alphabet and started writing some things that started with that letter. I'm glad there won't be any alcohol in heaven, amen. And you ain't going to believe what I got under the D. There won't be any drunkards in heaven, amen. And just on the list goes of things that are not going to be there. And we don't have a verse of Scripture that tells us that alcohol won't be there, or but we got verses that tell us, we quoted a while ago from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that the drunkard shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And if you don't inherit the kingdom of God, then we know you're going to wind up in hell for all eternity. That's the only two choices there are. There's a heaven and there's a hell. And the drunkard is just one of the many kinds of people. If you live that kind of lifestyle, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's no such thing as a Christian alcoholic or a Christian drunkard. Now, there's some Christians that are ex-drunkards. There's some Christians that are ex-adulterers. You know, a Christian drunkard, would that be the same? I thought about years ago, I heard the term Christian rock music. Wait a minute, a red flag right there. I mean, these two don't even belong in the same conversation. How can it be rock if it's Christian, and how can it be Christian if it's rock? If there's such thing as Christian rock and Christian drunkards and Christian sodomites, then I guess there's a Christian devil, isn't there? A Christian devil, can you believe that? There's no such thing. The two don't even belong together. But anyway, we find many things that'll be in heaven, many things that won't be in heaven. And we looked this morning at, very briefly, we looked at, I shared a testimony with you, five reasons I want to go to heaven. It's associated with rest. It's going to be a place of rejoicing. There's going to be a reunion when we get there. And going to heaven is associated with the resurrection. And then last but not least and greatest of all, that's where the Redeemer is at. I want to go to heaven because I want to see Him who Peter said is invisible. I want to see Him. Amen. The songwriter said, "Oh, I want to see Him. Look upon His face." Now, that's funny how you can sing a song, but then you can't quote the words when you're trying to think of and all that. But, "Oh, I want to see Him. Look upon His face. There to sing forever of His saving grace. On the street of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. I want to see Him." And also hope to hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I long to hear that. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many. And also, I want to see that place that he has prepared. As I read the Bible about heaven and eternal things, I'm left with a lot of questions. I don't understand how it's all going to happen. Peter talked about the new heaven and new earth. Revelation talked about that. But that's okay. I'm glad he saved my soul. I'm glad he gave me eternal life. I'm glad I'm going to live with him throughout all eternity. If there were no golden street and pearly gates, if there were no river of life, if there were no foundations with all the different stones, that'd be all right. Amen. He'll be there. The one who saved my soul from hell, forgave me my sins, gave me a life worth living. That's what's going to make heaven heaven. Amen. And I really believe I could, and I won't take time to try to prove tonight, but I really believe that all of these things that are mentioned in the Bible, such as the street of gold and the gates of pearl, I believe in some way they all reflect him. I believe they're a picture of him. I thought about the tabernacle in the Old Testament. I've made quite an in-depth study of that. I've took four different Bible college courses from four different Bible colleges on the subject of the tabernacle. Why did you do that? Well, it just excited me because it taught me so much more about my Savior. That first class I took on the tabernacle's been many years ago, and in that class, that professor challenged us, and he said, I'll give you some points on your final score this semester for every book that you add to your library on the subject of the tabernacle, and for every book you read, I'll give you some more credit. Well, I already had several books, and I added some more, and I read several books on the tabernacle, and you say, well, I don't understand. Why would you spend so much time on that? If you ever study it, you'll know what I'm talking about. If you ever have studied, you know what I'm talking about. That tabernacle is an Old Testament picture of the person, work, and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why was God so detailed in what he gave Moses as he gave him the instructions for the construction of the tabernacle? Because each little detail pointed to something else about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In studying the tabernacle, it kind of helped me to grasp the whole Bible truth. It helped me to see the big picture, what it's all about. And there's many things in the tabernacle. You think, why did he ask him to use ram skins dyed red? Why did he ask him to use fine twine linen? Why did he use so many adjectives in there? Why did he do that? And all of these things pointed to Christ. And I believe that's exactly the case with all these jewels and splendors in heaven. I believe they all reflect to us or show us or cause us to think more and look more at and to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm glad I'm going to heaven. I'm going because of him. And when I get there, my faith is going to be made sight and I'm going to see him. And as the songwriter said, I will say farewell to this world and shout while passing through the air, farewell, this robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize, and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. Now, do y'all have the food warmer on, I guess? So the food warmer's on, so some of you's kind of hungry, so we'll get right with it here, and then we'll go eat and have a time of fellowship. Amen. And so let me get on with it tonight. I want to show you, did I read Colossians? I read Colossians again, didn't I? I want to show you tonight, these scriptures encourage us to think about heaven. They show us that we are to not set our affection on temporal things and on this earth, but we are to set our affection. And if you look all that up, it means we're to exercise our being, our thoughts, our heart, and our mind. We're to exercise it toward heaven. We're to exercise it on things above where Christ sitteth on the right. In other words, very simply, the Lord's saying, hey, I want you to stop and think about it in a while. That's what we try to convey to you this morning, thinking about heaven. And tonight I want to try to look at some of the benefits to you and I if we'll take the time to set our affection on things above. And there are several things. Maybe I don't have them all here, but let me give you some of the benefits of looking toward heaven. First of all, let me say, when you look toward heaven, it is evidence of genuine salvation. As you're out in the world, do you hear them talking about the things of God if it's not in a derogatory type way? You know what you hear out in the world? You hear things like there is no God, heaven is not real, it's just some fictitious place that Christians have dreamed up to try to give comfort to their own selves. There is no heaven, there is no hell. They say these kind of things. They don't talk about godly things and biblical things unless it's in some derogatory kind of way. But God's children's not like that. We talk about heaven. We sing about heaven. We are glad when someone gives us an opportunity to testify of where and when and how we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We're glad to testify that I used to have a life of sin. I was on the way to hell and I was on a dead-end road. But then I met the Lord Jesus Christ and He put me on the road to heaven. Amen. He put me on the road to hope and everlasting life. And it's evidence of salvation when you are thinking and meditating about heaven. Are you preoccupied with heaven? Do you think about it? Is that where your heart is? Are you laying up treasure in that place? And I know we have some things we have to have here and some things we have. Most of us have things that we don't have to have. But are you laying up treasure up there? Amen. And you had a chance a while ago to lay up a little treasure in heaven. Amen. As you give to the Lord's work and thank the Lord, I believe most of you is probably trying to lay up treasure in that place. But do you ever set your thoughts and mind and affections on that place? Or are they stuck here on earth? And a heart that's set on heaven is a heart that's set on God. And a heart that's set on God is a heart that's been changed by God's amazing grace. And one true evidence of saving grace is a heavenly attitude that salvation gives to us. I never thought about heaven before. I looked up the name of a preacher from Mississippi. He's been gone to be with the Lord for many years. I was trying to find a particular sermon he preached back in 1986. I got a tape of it at home, but my tape went sideways. I was trying to listen to it the other day. I was going to listen to it and write out the words, and he was actually preaching on the subject, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And he gave the most in-depth exposition of that subject and tied it in with a lot of other things in the Bible that I've ever heard, and I wished I'd have wrote the words down years ago. Now I'm trying to find the tape, and I thought maybe somebody put it on the internet. You think somebody would have put a message on the internet, "Thou shalt not commit adultery"? Oh, I bet they took a lot of them down, though, didn't they? But anyway, I couldn't find that message, but I came across another one, and he was preaching about heaven. I can't remember what his title was, but he was preaching about heaven. And here was his testimony. He said, "When I was 10 years old, within 3 weeks' time, two of my brothers died. One of them was 7 years old. One of them was 3 years old." And I never did hear him say why they died, but he said, "Within 3 weeks of each other, I lost my 7-year-old brother and my 3-year-old brother, and I was 10 years old, and I didn't know what happened to them and where they was at," and said everybody was talking about how that they were in heaven. Your brothers are in heaven. He said, "I didn't know anything about heaven. I'd never thought about it, but..." He said, "I would listen to him talk about it, what a place of bliss and joy and happiness it was, and I didn't know where they were at and where heaven was at, but," he said, "God used that to convict me. Because," he said, "I thought about everybody saying they're in heaven. Well, where is heaven? What is heaven? Am I going to heaven when I die?" He asked himself that. And that's what God used to convict him of the fact. And he started investigating and inquiring. And he wound up becoming saved. It's Dr. James Crumpton from, is it Natchez? Yeah, Natchez, Mississippi there. But that was his testimony. And then he preached about heaven. I never heard the rest of his sermon. I got stuck on dwelling on that right there, how God used that to get him to thinking about heaven. But having a heavenly attitude and a heavenly mind is one true existence of saving grace. It's a good indication you're saved if you go around trying to not set your affection on the earth and set your affection on things above. Looking toward heaven's important because nothing can compel you to be what God wants you to be more so than the truths about heaven. And if you study the subject in the Word of God and you understand some of the things we mentioned this morning, it is your inheritance. It is your home. And when you understand the rewards, the glories, and the joys, and the privilege, and the capacities of heaven, and you understand, if I understand correctly, Christ spoke a parable, and He Himself is going to serve us, to repay us for our service that we've rendered to Him. Boy, when that sinks in, when that sinks in and becomes real to you, it motivates you and it drives you to try to be the best Christian you can be. It motivates you and drives you into the highest excellence of Christian character. John said, it purifies you. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. We commune with the Lord and we fellowship with the Lord, and we actually sometimes go to heaven through Bible reading, through prayer, and through meditation, and through our fellowship with the Lord. And we this purges our heart. When we begin to get heavenly minded, it makes us want to go there. And when we get to wanting to go there, the world means a lot less to us. Amen. Means a lot less to us, and heaven means a lot more. We want to be heavenly minded, amen, rather than earthly minded. And when you have, it purges our heart and it motivates us toward obedience to the things of God and the Word of God. When you have the hope of eternal heaven, it just purifies you and purges you. Are you so set on heaven that it's purifying your life, it's affecting you, it's causing you to forget about a few things that's not really important? Amen. And not only that, but looking toward heaven is important and beneficial to us because it is the truest path to Christian joy. It is the truest path to a life of joy. If you want to be miserable, get your mind on this earth and on this world. It will depress you. And I'm going to make up a word here. Does preachers ever make up words? Y'all ever known a preacher to make up a word? Miserabilize you. It will miserabilize you. I don't think I've ever heard that word before, but you know what I'm trying to say. Watching the news and thinking about the things of this world that's going on. You heard any bad news lately? You heard any negative things lately? Amen. It's depressing, you know that. But oh, friend, I'm telling you, if you'll think about heaven a little more and think about the things of this earth a little bit less, get your focus off of this world, off of the temporal things, get your focus and set your heart on the eternal things. Romans teaches that we rejoice in hope and that we can endure any suffering that we have to endure in light of the glory that awaits us. I believe I read that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glories which shall be revealed in us. I think that's in Romans chapter 8. It says the eternal weight of glory is far beyond anything that we suffer in this life. Are you experiencing joy in your life? You know, I remember Jesus promising His disciples, and He left it behind for later disciples. He said, my joy, I want you to have fullness of joy, and I want you to have my joy. There's a lot in the Bible about that, and Christians ought to be joyful, but they won't be joyful if their mind is stuck on this world, this passing world. Amen. Are you experiencing joy in your life? Or when you look at yourself, when you do inventory, are you constantly depressed and down and dour and sort of sour? You know why? Because you have lost your joy, because your face, your mind, your thoughts are stuck on a passing temporary world. Focus it on eternal things. Thinking about heaven is beneficial because it is the path to true joy. Thinking about heaven's important because it is one of the best preservatives against temptation and sin. It's a good preservative against temptation and sin. Why is that so? It's so because a heavenly mind does not stoop to the depths of evil. A heavenly mind does not stoop to vanity. A heavenly mind is not a victim of sensual impulses. If your mind is on godly things and heavenly things, did you know you can't think two thoughts at the same time? Amen. And you can't be thinking about godly things and ungodly things at the same time. You can't be thinking about heavenly things and earthly things at the same time. You can't do it, friend. And here's something. Let me say this. You say, well, I'm just going to be neutral and just let my mind kind of wander. You cannot do that. Your mind will not remain neutral. Try not to think. What are you thinking of right now? Try not to think. Just try to blank everything. Especially don't think about an airplane. I mean, don't even think about an airplane. You can't do it. I mentioned how you're thinking about an airplane. Big airplanes, little airplanes, model airplanes, toy airplanes. You can't just go around not thinking. But you can direct your heart, your mind. You can direct it and you can read godly things and listen to godly things. And we got a man with our ministry, Brother Hooker. He's been with our ministry about a long time, 40 years, I guess. He stepped out for a few years, went to Passionate Church. He just turned 81, didn't he? And he's the whistlinest fella you ever... There's another new word, whistlinest. But you guys know what I'm talking about, don't you? He's about the whistlinest fella you ever did hear or be around. And you can be on one side of the building and hear whistling coming up the hall, and it'll be whistling of some good old hymn and some good old gospel song. And you can mark it down if you trace it and follow it, and you'll look in there and there he'll be, and he'll be in there, and it's just him, and he's not doing it so folks will hear him. He's doing it because he can't help it. It's just coming out of him. Why is that? Well, he's lived for the Lord for so long and lived a dedicated life, and his mind is geared toward godly things and heavenly things and biblical things. And he's just whistling some of these songs that he sang and heard through all the years. Amen. I got to hurry here, but we won't be long, I promise you that. But a heavenly mind, when you set your affection on things above, you will mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, Colossians went on to talk about, and he gave some details about that. When you have a heavenly mind, you will slay, put to death, kill your members, your ungodly thoughts, your ungodly desires. You will bring them into subjection. He talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He said, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war in the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. You will slay them. You know, Satan's attempt in temptation is to set his traps to catch us with our minds on the wrong things, on earthly things. That's what he wants to do. But you show me a believer whose mind is on godly things and heavenly things. You show me a believer who has chose to set his affection on things above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and I'll show you one that's not an easy prey to Satan's traps and temptations. If you're finding yourself continually falling into Satan's traps, it's probably because you're preoccupied with things here rather than things there, because your mind is stuck and focused on earth rather than on heaven. Looking toward heaven is important and beneficial to us because I'll preach this one kind of, but it helps us to maintain our vigor, our energy in service, in the service of God. It helps us to maintain the vigor or spiritual energy in service. And if you do very little work for the Lord, if you work very little in your Christian life and Christian service, if you're unfaithful in rendering to the Lord what is due Him, it's because you have little regard for the promised prize that awaits you. And there is so much other Bible that we could pull out on this, but I'm trying to give you the short version here. But if you had a proper regard for the heavenly prize, you would be compelled to do right in spiritual service. Fervency comes from the vision of heaven's reward. And as you understand the reality of heaven's reward, it ought to compel you to want to do something for God, live for God. Live a godly life, amen. If you're having trouble being faithful and diligent and giving your all in serving the Lord, it's because you have little regard for the promised prize that awaits us. Doesn't matter to you that God's promised you eternal reward. That's not as important as whatever trivia you're doing here. Looking toward heaven's important because it honors God before all. And I kind of preached about this one a little bit this morning. But what do you mean, looking toward heaven honors God before all? When you live the Christian life, you ought to live as a Christian. When you live like a child of God, when you live a godly life, when you have a heavenly mindset, when your heart is set on heaven, you are demonstrating that you love God. And others, maybe not all of them, some will despise you for it, but others see the fact that you love God. And if you've lived for the Lord for any amount of time, if you've really lived for the Lord and been the Christian you ought to have been, then you've had somebody to watch you. And it's possible if you've lived for the Lord long enough, you have had someone to come and say, "What do you got that I don't got?" I'm slaughtering English tonight, aren't I? I'm failing. My pastor said the other day, he brought bringing up something I don't know, and he said, "I'm so glad I don't have to go back to school." He might have been looking at the kids on Christmas break or something like that, but he said, "I'm so glad." He said, "I ain't got to go back to school." He does that though. And he says, "I ain't got no," many times like that. And he don't mean anything by it. He's just, you know how he is. Y'all been around him. But I guess I'm slaughtering the King's English. I remember Preacher Berman Cape. He was just an old drunk, saved by the grace of God, I think, when he was 46 years old. God saved him, and he got up off the altar, and he preached the rest of his life up to 91, I believe it was. He got up off the altar preaching that night. Saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, and called to preach all at once. Amen. And he was a self-taught preacher. You would not have known that. You would have thought he was a very educated man when you listen to him preach, but he read after M.R. DeHaan and H.A. Ironside, and he read the right kind of books, read after the right kind of men. He learned Bible truth, and he was one of the greatest Bible prophecy preachers that I ever have been around. And he learned it the hard way. Didn't go to school and all that to get it, but he preached in one place, might have been somewhere in Alabama, I don't know, but some lady came to him after the service and said, "I would like to speak to you." And he said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "I want you to know, you have slaughtered the King's English tonight." And he said, "Ma'am, I wasn't here trying to teach an English lesson. I was here to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. But anyway, looking toward heaven honors God before all. When you live in a heavenly sphere, when you have a heavenly mind, you are honoring God with a godly life. Amen. When you live in the mundane and the mud and the muck of this world, it dishonors God. It says to this world, "This life and this world's more important to me." and it means more to me than the things of God. And if you live your life looking toward heaven, you honor God, and you're saying what a great God you serve through your lifestyle. Amen. That's what he was talking about. Anyway, there's a lot of scripture, but when you live a godly life and a heavenly life, and you have a heavenly mind, your heart set on heaven, people see that and they notice that. And they say, my, 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 I wonder about the God they serve. I wonder about that God they serve. Some of them will come ask you questions. And lastly, looking toward heaven's beneficial because it repays God. Having a heavenly mind, looking toward heaven, repays God. And you say, what do you mean by that? Well, His heart is always set on us. Why should not our hearts be always set on Him? And why? And let me say this, by the way, there is nothing in this world worth setting your heart and your affections on. You know that, not really. How could we not be preoccupied with having our heart set on heaven and set on the things of God and looking toward heaven? It repays God. The psalmist said in Psalm 17:15, I'll be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. You ever thought about when I awake in thy likeness? You know, John said, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The man that was my pastor when I was called to preach was worse off than Brother Cape. He had an 8th grade education and a speech impediment and couldn't even hardly read his scriptures. But he loved God and he loved people and he believed in prayer. And everywhere he went, the Lord used him. He held a great work. I was one of about 30 preachers that year that got called to preach sitting under the ministry of this man. I bring him up because, I mean, if you heard him preach, you'd realize, man, he's not talking right. I mean, something's wrong. Does he have a speech impediment? I'm not making fun of him. Oh, he loved God and he loved people. And he prayed and prayed many a sinner into the kingdom of God, and he witnessed and brought many sinners. I remember once upon a time there was hardly a Sunday go by in a year that somebody wasn't coming down the aisle either getting saved or rededicating themselves to the Lord. Wonderful ministry God used him. And that was only 1 year in one church that he pastored where God did all those things. Now, they met and prayed every Saturday night at 6 o'clock. They didn't meet to gossip and swap stories and talk about ball games. The men of the church came to the altar in the front of the church every Saturday night at 6 o'clock, and they just met and they told prayer requests and they gathered in the altar and prayed. That's one reason I'm where I'm at tonight. Because my daddy quit being a drunkard and gave his heart to the Lord. He went to that church. And my daddy was down there every Saturday night squalling, brokenhearted, saying, please pray for my... And may I say this? Alcohol wound up causing my parents to divorce 2 different times and separate 5 other times. I know what alcohol does. My daddy was down there every Saturday night squalling and meaning it. And later on, I found a diary that he was keeping. And not only was he doing it on Saturday night, but every day he was begging God to save his children. And he would call our names out there in that church. And he had such a burden that it caused other people to get a burden. And I can tell you a lot of details. But anyway, this pastor said about 1 John 3:2, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Somebody asked him, said, Preacher Guppy, what does that mean? We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, if you got something better, roll it out there. Talk to me after service. He said, I guess that means there'll just be a bunch of little Jesuses all over the place. That's what he said like that right there. Amen. You got something better than that? Roll it out there. Oh, looking toward heaven's beneficial to us. I'll be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. Would you be satisfied with anything less than that? If you will, then you don't understand the attitude of living with a heavenly perspective. Come on, Brother Mitchell, come tonight if you would with a verse of invitation. What would satisfy you? What would really satisfy you? Anything less than being like Christ misses the point tonight. Set your affection on things above. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And I hope these will challenge you to think a little bit more about heaven. Do your own study. Look those 583 verses up that mention heaven and see which ones are talking about the first heaven, which are talking about the second heaven, which are talking about the third heaven. I'm still studying on a lot of these things myself. I know one thing. I'm glad the Lord saved me. I'm glad I'm headed to that place. I'm glad when we sing about heaven, I can sing it and mean it. It's real to me. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And you know how it goes there. Once again, I can't quote the words without looking at them. Heavenly minded, heavenly minded. Thank you, Lord, for the good liberty tonight. And I pray these things be a help to the people of God gathered here. Ask if there's one not saved. Speak to their heart. Draw them to yourself. Help them to realize why we sing, testify, and shout and rejoice about going to this place that we've never seen.
That's right.
Oh, thank you, Lord, for the faith that you put in our heart. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your salvation. Have your way now in Jesus' name. Amen.